the Lord will anoint me, because this is not my real area of expertise. You know, I've studied up on Mormonism a little bit. My main thing is science, creation, and so forth. But Brother Rusty asked me if I could share on the things I've learned about Mormonism. So, okay, this is as much as anything going to be a history lesson about the Mormon religion, where it came from, how it's developed, and so forth. But you guys mentioned about the number of deaths up there. Have you ever stopped to think, you know, people say when there's some terrible disaster that happens, a hurricane or a tsunami, and they say, oh, this is unfair. How could God allow that? Death is the fairest thing there is. All of the plagues, pestilences, famines, natural disasters in human history have not changed the death rate one bit. It's 100%. So I've told my students before that, you know, I'm a school teacher, most of you know this. I've told my students before that if somebody comes on campus and is threatening their lives, I'm going to do my best to protect them, whatever it takes. And I told them, you know, if I throw myself on the other person and try to pin him to the floor and they shoot me in the process, well, y'all come beat him unconscious while my body is holding him down. Because I'm pretty comfortable with that. Okay, this is the inescapable fact of human existence. I, David A. Prentice, not just everybody else, me personally, I'm going to die. I used to be scared of the prospect of death, but I'm trusting in Jesus. He died for me. It's not that I'm a great guy. It's that he is. And so I trust him, not in me, not by any means. You know, I'm probably better than Hitler. But then again, I'm probably worse than a whole lot of other people, but that doesn't matter because Jesus is the source of all of my righteousness. I'm trusting in him. Mormons are not. Mormons are trusting in their own righteousness. In the whole world, there's a lot of different religions. So how do we know which one is right? Well, the first thing I want to know is there a God? You know, Stephen Hawking just died the other day, the famous physicist, and he was committed to there not being a God. It's really a shame. He turned against God. I guess he was angry about the physical condition that came upon him. And he wrote this book called A Brief History of Time. It's a beautiful fantasy novel. And it masqueraded as science. And when you read through it, you find out he invented the concept that the universe is 13-dimensional and time curves back on itself, so the universe is self-created, so you don't need God. Well, he knows better now. If there is no God, then what can you know about what's going to happen when you die? Because you are going to die, unless Jesus comes back and interrupts human history. What can you know about it? Nothing if there's no God. Well, could there be a God? Will you accept the possibility maybe there is a God? If you say, okay, I'm going to, for the sake of argument, say there could be a God. All right, what sort of God do you have? Do you have a God that could communicate clearly if he wanted to? If not, if your God is some sort of an impersonal force like the Brahman Atman of Hinduism, then, you know, an impersonal force can't communicate. But if you say, maybe God could communicate, that is, God is not an impersonal force, but God is an intelligence. People talk about creationists and they say, huh, you believe in an invisible man in the sky that made everything, right? Well, I'm going to go beyond that. Before Jesus became a man, he was always an intelligence. I believe in an invisible intelligence in the sky that is so powerful that he's able to account for all of the complexity of the universe from the smallest level, the quantum mechanical level, to the largest cosmological level. That's what I believe in, an invisible intelligence. So if you believe in evolution, atheistic evolution, what do you believe in? An invisible non-intelligence in the sky that's so powerful that it's able to produce all of the complexity in the universe from the smallest quantum level up to the largest cosmological level. Can I prove there's a God? Nah. But it sure makes sense to me. Somebody else can't prove there is not a God. But is there a God that could communicate clearly if he wanted to? Well, if so, then are there any books that claim to be a communication from God? When I first started studying on this topic, I thought that there would be hundreds of them. No, there's only three. There are three books that specifically and explicitly claim they're the revelation of God. If there were not, then you still couldn't be sure about anything. But if there are, Well, is there any way to test these books to find out if they're beyond human capabilities? If there's no way to test them, you kind of roll the dice, you flip the coins or something, and you say, well, maybe it's this, maybe it's that, maybe it's the other. But there are ways to test the books. And tonight, I'm not going to get into the Bible's credentials. What I want to do is show what's wrong with the Book of Mormon and with the Mormon religion that's supposedly derived from it. But when I was in high school, my senior year of high school, I had a religion teacher, and this was really amazing. He was a Jesuit priest, and they're known for telling you not to question authority, but he insisted that we question authority. And so I began to question my own beliefs, and I found out some of them were junk. But then other ones, now that I understand why I believe them, they're very solid. Well, when you test the Bible and you start to examine why do you believe the things in it, you're going to find that the Bible is reliable, it's trustworthy. Now, many of the traditions of people are not very trustworthy. So you got to be willing to let go of your traditions. Okay, so in the whole world, there's a grand total of three books that make the explicit, specific claim that this is the Word of God. Of course, the Bible. And then the Muslims have the Quran. And then the Mormons have the Book of Mormon. Every other religion in the world, Hinduism, Buddhism, Shintoism, all of the other isms in the world, they're based upon the wisdom of the ascended masters who wrote down this great wisdom that they had accumulated down through the years. Well, they're thinking, they all believe in evolution, so they're all thinking with modified ape brains. So they're putting their eternal destiny on the thoughts coming out of their ape brains. I don't want that. I want something that came from God. So let us consider the Book of Mormon as it compares to the Bible. If any one of these books is right, then the other ones have to be wrong because they all contradict each other. So the Mormons officially call themselves the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, frequently abbreviated as LDS. The main headquarters is in Salt Lake City, Utah. There's a much smaller group in headquartered in Independence, Missouri, called the Reformed Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And you'll see later how they were left in Independence, Missouri. The Mormon doctrines, despite what the missionaries tell you when they come around, did not come from the Book of Mormon. They came from several other Mormon books. One of them is called Pearl of Great Price, but the main one is something called Doctrine and Covenants. And Joe brought a little pamphlet tonight that mentions some things from Doctrine and Covenants. They've got some weird stuff in there. Actually, the Book of Mormon itself reads kind of like a novel. And if it had not had this evil religion spring out of it, you could say, oh, okay, that's a good fantasy novel. But Doctrine and Covenants is a collection of writings of the Mormon leaders from 1830 to the present. So the Mormon religion is less than 200 years old. Unlike something like Hinduism, which dates even before Christ, and Islam dates to about the year 600, but Mormonism's only all the way back to 1830. This is what's in the Book of Mormon. The nice little Mormon missionaries are going to tell you that it's a guidebook for archaeology throughout the Americas. And anyway, what it says is that there was a man named Lehi. He was an Israelite. And he was living over in Israel, in the Middle East, and he was instructed by God about 600 B.C. to leave Israel, to build a ship, and sail to a new promised land. He didn't know where he was going, but he got in a ship, sailed across the Pacific Ocean, around Australia, landed somewhere around the Isthmus of Panama, and then his sons were with him, Laman and Nephi. They had their wives, so they began to populate the new world. They spread out. So there was nobody there at the time. The uninhabited Americas were the site in which the Indians later on developed. So the Nephites, they worshipped the god of their father, Lehi. But the Lamanites did not. And, oh, let me tell you, the Nephites were light-skinned guys. The Lamanites were dark-skinned guys. Ooh, you don't realize how much racism there was in the foundation of Mormonism. So these two groups, after several generations, were fighting against each other. The Nephites were fighting against the Lamanites, and the Nephites were losing and losing and losing. There was a temporary peace that was established about 600 years later after Jesus rose from the dead. He came over to the Americas, and he preached to the inhabitants of the Americas, the Lamanites and the Nephites, about their need to repent and turned to him in faith. And, you know, it would be an interesting novel. But about 300 years later, the Lamanites had returned to their ungodly state and they wound up exterminating the Nephites. The Lamanites' descendants are supposed to be the American Indians. Jim, you had a hand up?
Yeah, what God instructed them?
Supposedly, they started out as the God of the Bible,
okay.
The God of Israel, because Lehi was an Israelite, according to the Book of Mormon. So there were continual battles, and finally the Lamanites exterminated the Nephites, and they're known to us as the American Indians. So this record was compiled by a Nephite named Moroni. That's why, and it's not moron, it should be, a Nephite named Moroni, and he inscribed these on a set of gold plates, and he hid the plates in upstate New York in a place called the Hill Cumorah just before his death in the final battle against the Lamanites. So later on, he turned into an angel, and he came back as an angel. Mormons believe that humans can turn into angels or angels can turn into humans. So centuries later, he came back as an angel, and he personally encountered Joseph Smith, the founder of the Mormon religion, and allowed him to get these plates and to translate them into the Book of Mormon. Now, the Book of Mormon itself, as I said, it would be an interesting novel if that's all it was presented as. It does contain a great many parts that are plagiarized from the King James Bible. And I'm going to show you later on that you actually could use the Book of Mormon to witness to a Mormon and get them saved. Now, these are some of the doctrines that did not come from the Book of Mormon. They came mainly from Doctrine and Covenants. Who is God the Father? You know, when the Mormons pray to their Heavenly Father, they're praying to Adam. They believe that he had children, grandchildren, and so forth. We all came from Adam, and Adam was also sometimes known as Michael the Archangel. So he used to be a flesh and blood man. They have a saying that as man is, so God once was. As God is, so man may become. Now notice that's man, it's not woman. So God the Father became the father of Jesus by having sexual relations with Mary. He lives by the star Kolob, which is the greatest of the stars. Well, wait, which is the greatest? Is that Antares or Regulus or Betelgeuse? Or nobody knows, but it's the greatest of the stars. Well, Mormon influence is all over the place. You know that they're very rich, right? They own the Marriott hotels. They own most of Utah. And they also have an awful lot of TV productions and movie productions and so forth. There was a series called Battlestar Galactica some years back. Anybody ever heard of that? Well, they were looking for the planet Kobol. That's Kolob. It was a Mormon production. Oh, yeah. Now, one of the very few major doctrines that actually came from the Book of Mormon is that humans can become angels and angels can become humans. So, you know how people say, well, little Timmy died because God needed another angel. That's a Mormon doctrine. So God's up in heaven. He says, I need another angel. Somebody go push little Timmy in front of a bus. So little Timmy now becomes an angel instead of a human being. But then the Mormons do believe, they claim they don't believe in reincarnation, but really it's kind of pushing it. So each man in Mormonism, not woman, each man has the potential to one day become God the Father in his own spiritual universe. So the being that we call our Heavenly Father used to be a man, Adam. And then these nice young Mormon missionaries are trying to become God. In the United States, polygamy has been illegal for a long time. Of course, nowadays when you can marry anybody, before too long it's going to have to become legal. But in order to achieve maximum exaltation to godhood, according to Mormonism, a man needs to have as many wives as possible. Now, there's not that many Mormons that are openly practicing polygamy because it's been against the U.S. laws so far. But, you know, there's even TV shows like, I think it's Sister Wives or something, where they have the Mormons up in Utah that are practicing polygamy. So when you're married, you can be sealed for time, which means until death us do part. Or you can be sealed for eternity, which means never mind after you die. You're going to continue to be married because, after all, I'm going to be God the Father and this is going to be God the Mother. So throughout eternity, you're going to be begetting. Yes, sir.
In the Doctrine and Covenants written by
whichever one of them.
Brigham Young.
Okay.
Brigham Young. actually said the only men who become gods, even the sons of God, are those who enter into polygamy.
Right.
Can't become a god unless you're polygamy.
Yeah. If you want to reach maximum exaltation to godhood, you got to have a lot of wives. One wife is not enough. And then the husband has absolute authority. After the death of the wife, he decides, you know, he's now God the Father. He decides whether to bring her out of the grave or leave her in there. So, ladies, you better not burn the toast too many times. He doesn't have to resurrect you. It's up to his whim. It's all on the man. What a great deal for the guys, huh? So, the new God and his wife or wives will continue to beget spiritual children throughout eternity, and they're going to populate your universe. Mormons are very interested in genealogy. I'm sure you guys are aware of this, right? The reason for that is that they take a very obscure passage out of the Bible talking about baptism for the dead. They want to learn the name of every person who's ever lived. And then they're baptized on the behalf of this person. So you find out, you know, John Smith lived 450 years ago. Quick, go get baptized on his behalf. When you become God the Father and you resurrect all of the dead, John Smith will be given an opportunity to accept you and worship you. And if he does, he's going to be in your spiritual kingdom. Now, if somebody else got baptized on his behalf, he's going to be in their spiritual kingdom. So you need to go out and get as many as you can in your spiritual kingdom. Now, it's amazing how detailed the Mormon records are. You know, I'm thankful for the genealogy research they've done because it's interesting, but that's why they do it. If you commit a sin, there are many sins that can only be forgiven by the shedding of blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, but it's your own blood. It's not the blood of Jesus. So as a result of that, the only state in the Union that still allows execution by firing squad is Utah, because that's the one where your blood is shed. Jackie? No. Okay. So some years back, I think about the 1970s or so, there was a guy that had been convicted of murder, a guy named Gary Gilmore. I remember that because I have a friend with the same name. And they gave him a choice of execution. He said firing squad because he was a Mormon. And he believed that when his own blood was shed, then that was going to enable his sins to be forgiven by his Heavenly Father. The Mormons also picked up a whole bunch of secret rituals and practices from Freemasonry, the Masonic Lodge. So we talk about the magic underwear. Well, they don't use the word magic. They say the sacred garments, the sacred underwear. They have to have it in contact with their body at all times. They kind of like hook it on their toe when they're taking a bath. And then when you're taking it off one foot, you put the other one on the other foot. So it's in contact with their body at all times. They pattern a lot of their practices after the Old Testament. You had the temple in Jerusalem. And so they have a priesthood. They actually have several priesthoods. And the only people that can even set foot in the Mormon temple are Mormons who have gone through all of the ordinances, which includes a lot of rituals that I understand are similar to Freemasonry. I don't know what they are because I've never been in there myself. You can go into the Mormon Tabernacle and hear the Mormon Tabernacle Choir and all that. You can't go in the Mormon Temple unless you're one of the Mormons that's in extremely high standing. And so if there's a Mormon young man, Mormon young woman, and they want to be married in a temple, that's where you can be sealed for eternity. Your family can't go unless they're also Mormons that have been through all of the steps. So, sorry, mom and dad can't go to your wedding. The Mormons also believe there are many inhabited planets throughout the universe. Well, you know, that was the basis for Battlestar Galactica. And they believe that there are souls out there right now, pre-existent souls, that are going to enter the body of babies. New babies are going to receive their souls from a reservoir of previously existing souls. But they're not conscious, so the new baby is never going to be aware that he or she had a previous existence. Excuse me. So this is where the Mormons are a little bit contradictory on the whole business of reincarnation. They say they don't believe in reincarnation, that the pre-existing souls only go through one lifetime here on Earth. However, in the early days of Mormonism, they were very, very negative toward black people.
Yes.
And they were not allowed to participate in the Aaronic priesthood or the Melchizedek priesthood. They couldn't be baptized for the dead and participate in the other temple ordinances because, according to what the Mormons said, they were less valiant in the pre-existence. You remember the Lamanites and the Nephites? The Lamanites were the dark-skinned bad guys. The Nephites were the light-skinned good guys. And the Lamanites, that's the bad guys. So they come back, and they're cursed. So they say they don't believe in reincarnation, but they really do. They believe that they came back, and then eventually, in fact, it wasn't until 2013, the idea that black skin is a curse was not rescinded until 2013, which is only 5 years ago. So this is after 170-some years of the existence of the church. They began to relax their restrictions back in the 1970s or so, but it was only very recently that they officially said, oh, yeah, yeah, this is, we got a new revelation. Mm-hmm. That's always it. When you have some extra thing in addition to what the Bible says, then you can get a new revelation. Now, you only go around once in life, right? You know, they don't believe in reincarnation. So these Mormon missionaries, what are they trying to do? They're trying to become God the Father. You only get one lifetime to do it. So God the Father, he must have been so good that he reached his goal of supreme godhood in only one lifetime. Well, that's the goal of the Mormon missionaries. So I would just love to ask one of them, hey, how you doing? What do you mean? Well, are you like 70% toward becoming God or 80% or 13%? How far along are you toward becoming God the Father in your own universe? Really, that's what they believe. The Mormons believe that they're the only ones that have it all right. Everybody else has only got a little part of the truth.
Yeah.
When my daughter was about 18 years old, a friend of hers was going to be baptized in the Mormon church. And I told her, you're not going unless I go with you. So we walked in the door, and the guy sticks out his hand and greets us and says, welcome, this is the only place where you're going to hear the whole truth. That's what they think. Mm-hmm. They're going to give you the whole truth. Well, it's about 10% truth, 90% lies. So this is where this religion came from. In upstate New York, well, Joseph Smith was born in Vermont in 1805, and he moved to Palmyra, New York in 1815, about 10 years old. And then his family later on moved to nearby Manchester, New York. It's pretty near Rochester, if anybody knows something about the geography of upstate New York. And his family was very heavily involved in the occult. There was a practice called water dowsing. When you were trying to find water under the ground, you took a forked stick and you'd walk along until it tipped toward the ground. It was an occultic practice. And Joseph Smith also had something he called a seer stone. It's a stone he would put in his hat, put it over his face, and he could look in there, and it's kind of like a crystal ball. This is what he said. Okay. At first, they didn't really talk about this very much. Later on, they admitted this thing. So Joseph Smith claimed that as a young man, he was confused by all of the conflicting doctrines of the Christian churches during a revival in 1820. He specifically said 1820. So he went into the woods to seek wisdom from God. While he was in the woods, God the Father came down and appeared to him, as did Jesus, as two separate beings. And they told him that all of the churches are abominations. He was going to receive a new revelation. So Joseph Smith claimed he personally met God the Father, Jesus, John the Baptist, Peter, James, John, Moses, Elijah, and Elias. Wait, that's the same guy, Elijah and Elias. Anyway. And also several angels, Michael, Raphael, Moroni, and Mormon. Mormon used to be a man also, and he became an angel. So that's why it's called the Book of Mormon and the Mormon religion, from the angel Mormon. Brigham Young, who was the successor of Joseph Smith, he said, any spirit that denies Joseph Smith is a prophet and the Book of Mormon is true, that spirit is of Antichrist. And then a later Mormon president, Joseph Fielding Smith, who was a relative of Joseph Smith, he said, quote, there is no salvation without accepting Joseph Smith. It's just such a blatantly blasphemous religion. Okay, so Joseph Smith, as a young man, about 18 years old, he said that he had gone out into the woods in 1820 praying, God, give me wisdom. And an angel, Moroni, began appearing to him in 1823. Told him he would receive soon some gold plates, and the text of the Book of Mormon was going to be written on this. He was also going to receive Urim and Thummim. If you read the book of Exodus and Leviticus, these were rather obscure objects that were used by the Jewish priests to obtain guidance from God. He was going to receive that. And then this is going to enable him to translate the plates. That was his first statement. Urim and Thummim would enable him to translate the place. And he said it was 4 years later, the angel Moroni kept coming back and meeting with him and saying, okay, before too long. Finally, in 1827, he was given the plates. And then the Mormons say there were three witnesses that saw the plates and the angels. Hiram Smith, David Whitmer, I don't remember who the third one was. And this is in any copy of the Book of Mormon. It's not like the various translations of the Bible where John 3:16 is on page such and such in this version. No, all books of Mormon have the same page number for everything. So at the beginning of any copy of the Book of Mormon, they refer to the three witnesses and to the eight witnesses. The three witnesses said we saw the plates and the angel. The eight witnesses said we saw the plates. That's the visitor center at the so-called Hill Cumorah in Manchester, New York. Some years ago when I was working for Kodak, I was up in Rochester, which is only about 50 miles from there. I said, oh, well, what the heck, let me drive by and see this magical place. It was at that hill that the Mormons believe that Joseph Smith received the Book of Mormon from the angel Moroni. And this is also where the final battle between the Lamanites and the Nephites is supposed to have occurred. That's the footpath leading up the hill. It's not a very high hill. It's only about 50 feet. And the guides at the visitor center, when I asked them, where exactly were the plates hidden that Moroni gave to Joseph Smith? They said, well, we don't know. Nobody knows that. And I said, well, where are the plates? They said, Moroni took them back. Yeah. Okay. Well, he left them with, what's that?
Every year they have a big reenactment up there.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. There's millions of Mormons in the world. It's incredible how people will fall for this stuff. I guess they really believe it. What demonic deception. So when you go inside the visitor center, that's a painting they have of Jesus after his resurrection coming over to the Americas and preaching to the American Indians, and the Nephites were still around at the time, saying you need to repent, you need to believe in me. And then on the left side, they do have a Bible there. They say the Bible is scripture, but then also the Book of Mormon is scripture. They don't put Doctrine and Covenants out there, but they really put more weight on that. Now, you see in the middle the thing that looks like a Rolodex? That's their version of what the plates look like, and it actually does look like a Rolodex. You know, where you had the little curved thing, you had the leaves that flipped up. That's in the Mormon Visitor Museum. That's what they say the plates look like.
Significance to the pyramids?
There's so much occultism built into Mormonism. I imagine there probably is. I didn't ask about it. Yes, ma'am.
So do they believe that Jesus was resurrected twice, like recently and then when he really was resurrected?
No. They believe this is right after his resurrection in Jerusalem that he also came over across the Atlantic Ocean.
At that time,
yeah.
Okay.
And appeared to... And it preached to the Indians, the Nephites, and the Lamanites. The Nephites were still around. They got wiped out later.
Okay, did those times, she had mentioned that times didn't match. Do they match?
Timing is.
Of course not.
Horrible.
No, of course not. I want to show you something. The Mormon missionaries, when they come around, they're going to tell you that the Book of Mormon is used as an archaeological guide throughout the New World. It's so accurate. It's so reliable. This is from the Smithsonian Institution. They said, number one, and this is exact quote, this is their publication, the Smithsonian Institution has never used the Book of Mormon in any way as a scientific guide. Smithsonian archaeologists see no direct connection between the archaeologists of the New World and the subject matter of the book. And the physical type of the American Indian is basically Mongoloid, being most closely related to the people of Eastern, Central, and Northeastern Asia. Archaeological evidence indicates the ancestors of the present Indians came into the New World probably over a land bridge known to have existed in the Bering Strait region during the last ice age in a continuing series of small migrations beginning from about 25,000 to 30,000 years ago. So what they're saying is it wasn't a guy that sailed across the Pacific Ocean and spread out. They came across from Northeast Asia. And my sister-in-law is a Quechua Indian from South America, and so my nephews and nieces, they look very much South American Indians. So when I've been in Asia, in Sri Lanka, I showed a picture of my sister-in-law to the Sri Lankan people and said, where is she from? They said, here. Why? She looks just like them. My niece is living in Myanmar. She's an American citizen, born in the U.S., but her mom's Quechua Indian. And so she's in Myanmar teaching English, and the people there just assume she's from Myanmar because she looks like it. Okay, the Eastern Asian appearance is very, very similar to the American Indians of both North and South America. And then, you know, they go on and they say that there is not one shred of evidence to support the claim that the Book of Mormon is, has ever been confirmed in any way. So this is from the Smithsonian. You know, the Mormon missionaries were lying about it for so long. They said, no, no, come on. Let's tell the truth. It was fake news. Okay, so this is when you read the Mormon account and you do a little digging, you find out, well, that's not really the way it was. There's a wonderful book called The Changing World of Mormonism by Gerald and Sandra Tanner, who used to be Mormon. She's a descendant of Brigham Young. And so they bring an awful lot of this stuff up. And they said that there's actually several different accounts of Joseph Smith's first vision, where he said he went into the woods and he encountered God and Jesus. Well, there was only one that he wrote himself. And he said he saw one being, not two beings. But part of the Mormon doctrine is that there's multiple gods. So they modified it to make multiple gods appear. And then Joseph Smith said he received his vision first when he sought God after the revival broke out in 1820. Now, back then, that was newspaper-type stuff. When there was a revival, it was in all the papers. There were no revivals in 1820. And he said explicitly it was 1820. And then these three guys, the three witnesses that are quoted in the Book of Mormon, they actually said they saw a vision of the plates. They didn't see the plates themselves. And all three of the three witnesses that attested to the authenticity of the plates from which the Book of Mormon was translated were later excommunicated by the Mormon Church. Okay. What's that? They apostatized. They said, no, you guys are not telling the truth. That's not really the way things happen. So their names are in the Book of Mormon, but they recanted. And then the eight witnesses that said, well, we actually picked up the plates. Five of them eventually left the church. The only three that stayed were Joseph Smith's father and two of his brothers. All the rest left. And the rest said, we never actually saw the plates. We picked up a box and we shook it and we could hear something rattling inside it. And Joseph Smith said, those were the plates. They were in a covered box. And then there's many different accounts of how Joseph Smith did his translation of the book from Reformed Egyptian hieroglyphics into English. The first one said that he had received special glasses from Moroni that enabled him to do the translation. And he also said that he was going to receive Urim and Thummim that was going to enable him to use the to do the translation. But actually, when you read the later accounts, you remember his seer stone that he could look into? He put it inside his head and put it over inside his hat, put it over his face. He would look in it and he would see the translation. The plates weren't even in the room. He would just dictate it, and his wife attests to this, that plates weren't even in the room. He was just dictating. So when he was translating, he said that the first edition of the Book of Mormon was, quote, the most correct of any book on earth. That was the first edition. Second edition had 3,913 corrections from the most correct of any book on earth. Now, Joseph Smith knew absolutely nothing about Egyptian hieroglyphics, but he claimed that the book had been written in the Reformed Egyptian hieroglyphics. There was no such thing. He copied down a number of characters, and people that know hieroglyphics say, that was just made up stuff. At the time, has anybody ever heard of the Rosetta Stone?
Yeah.
Okay, the Rosetta Stone had not been found yet. This is about 1820 to 1830. And so he said, here's the translation of this, and nobody had a way to check it. Well, later on, the Rosetta Stone was found at a place called Rosetta. And on one side, it had something written in Latin, another side Greek, another side something written in Egyptian hieroglyphics, and I don't remember what the fourth language was. And the Latin and the Greek said the same thing, so they said, oh, okay, this must be what the Egyptian is saying. And since then, people have been able to translate Egyptian hieroglyphics. And there never was any such thing as Reformed Egyptian hieroglyphics. But Joseph Smith one time bought from somebody, from a traveler, a scroll. And he exclaimed as he looked at it, "This is the book of Abraham. It's older than any book of the Bible." And so this thing disappeared for a long time, but it was rediscovered within the last 40 years or so in a library, and people now had a chance to look at it and translate it. Now, Joseph Smith translated the book of Abraham from this, and every line he would represent with like 6 or 7 lines of translation. And other people later looked when the manuscript was rediscovered, and they found out he didn't get a single detail right. That's the so-called Book of Abraham. It was nothing but an Egyptian burial scroll saying, "This is how you prepare a body for embalming." Nothing to do with Abraham or anything spiritual. Every single detail of his translation was wrong. He even wrote a book called Joseph Smith's Egyptian Alphabet and Grammar, and every detail of that was wrong. And there was some fake news. He said he had sent a copy of the Reformed Egyptian hieroglyphics to Professor Anthon that verified it. Professor Anthon said, "What? I didn't do that." So now after he claimed he had translated the Book of Mormon from Reformed Egyptian hieroglyphics into English, he was still in upstate New York, around Manchester, New York. He had a significant number of people following him. He was very much into the occult. I think there was a lot of demonic activity going on. And so people began to flock around him. He must have been a pretty charismatic guy. The church grew and grew and grew in Western New York, but all of a sudden a guy in Ohio got converted to follow along with what Joseph Smith said. His name was Sidney Rigdon. He was a pastor of a church that had several hundred members, and his members said, "Yeah, we're going to join you too." So all of a sudden, the Mormon church doubled in size. While in Ohio, and Smith wound up moving down to Ohio, the Mormon church established what they called the Aaronic and Melchizedek priesthoods. The Aaronic would be like the equivalent of a deacon. You know, they did the service work. And the Melchizedek would be like the pastors or the priests or something like that. So they built their first temple there, and Smith moved there, and he began the practice of plural marriage. He had dozens of wives. I don't know exactly what the number was, but of course he wanted to be exalted to maximum godhood, right? So you got to have a lot of women. I don't know how you can handle more than one. Women are too hard to deal with. So then at the same time, he had moved down to Ohio, but some of his followers went down to Independence, Missouri. And you remember I mentioned before that there's a splinter group called the Reformed Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, headquartered in Independence. This is them. So there was a great deal of conflict, though, near Independence, Missouri. And, you know, they wanted things their way, and the local people that were there before them said, "No, that's not going to happen." So the Mormons kind of clustered, and they moved to the west of town. And there was more and more and more tension. Now, Joseph Smith has moved down to Independence, Missouri, and the militia even got involved, and they arrested him. So in 1839, he was arrested, and then after a while, he was released from custody in Missouri. So he and his followers moved to Nauvoo, Illinois. While he was there, even though he had a lot of exposure to the Freemasons before then, he was not actually a member. So he joined the Masonic Lodge as a first-degree Mason, and the next day, his friends, who were already Masons, elevated him to 32nd degree. Wait, you don't do that. So the Masonic Lodge back over in Scotland or wherever it was headquartered, they found out about this and said, "You can't call yourselves Masons," and they withdrew their accreditation. But Smith said, "You know, I like these rituals. These are pretty cool. We should do that." And so a lot of the rituals and observances within the Mormon church are taken directly from Freemasonry. Then in 1844, he was in Nauvoo. He had been there about 5 years, and he gained a lot of influence. But then there was a lot of people that were opposed to him. So the local newspaper was writing a series of expose articles against him. And so he got mad at the newspaper, and he ordered his followers, "You go over there and you destroy the printing press." That was a big mistake, because there was enough local people that didn't like that they arrested him and brought him to jail. And while he was in jail, a lynch mob showed up. They didn't hang him, they shot him. But now the jailers gave him some guns, so he was shooting back. He didn't go peaceably like a lamb. He was shooting back. But he was murdered by the crowd at the jail. Well, there were a few months of turmoil, and the church was trying to figure out who should be the next leader. Should it be one of the three witnesses? Should it be one of his relatives? But Brigham Young rose to prominence. You all probably heard of Brigham Young, right?
Yeah,
Brigham Young University out in Salt Lake City. There was a great deal of hostility toward the Mormons, so they finally left Illinois, and they went west across the Great Plains, and they settled in Utah. And there's a place in Utah called This Is the Place. Because when Brigham Young was leading the Mormons over there, they got to the mountains into a valley up by Salt Lake, and he said, "This is the place." So it's called This Is the Place. And the headquarters have been in Salt Lake City ever since. Now, there are Mormons all over the place. The way it's organized is they call a local church a stake. And then a ward consists of several stakes. Then they also have organizations within a whole country and within a whole continent. So at the very top, you have the first presidency, which is the president and two advisors. And then you have the quorum of the 12 apostles. So they say, oh, yeah, there's apostles, there's prophets, there's Aaronic priests, there's Melchizedek priests. And then you have under the 12 apostles, you have the next 70 leaders, the presidency of the 70, and they govern the whole world. And then you have the first and second quorums of the 70. And these are kind of obscure. I don't understand exactly what's going on. The presiding bishopric, well, a bishopric would be like the equivalent of a Catholic diocese. Okay, so it's probably going to include a number of wards. And then the presiding bishopric is in charge of the Aaronic priesthood, which is the people that do the service like a deacon would do, you know, feed the widows and all this kind of stuff. And then the Melchizedek priesthood is hired. These are the guys that are authorized to conduct baptisms and weddings and so forth. Okay, you remember that the Book of Mormon says that Lehi was over in Israel, and that he was instructed by God to leave there and to go to the Americas. He didn't know where he was going. He got in a boat and started sailing. And so his descendants began to populate the Americas, and they became known as the American Indians. Well, this has been falsified. It's flat out falsified. Your DNA contains something called mitochondria, and your mitochondrial DNA is inherited and passed on from one generation to another generation to another generation to another generation. It's been analyzed in populations throughout the world. It comes almost entirely from the mother. So by examining similarities between mitochondria of different ethnic groups, you can determine which ones are more closely related, less closely related to each other. And the Book of Mormon says the American Indians are descended from Israelites. Lehi was an Israelite. Nephi was an Israelite, Laman was an Israelite. But the DNA studies show that the American Indians have almost no similarity of mitochondrial DNA with the Jewish people. In fact, that same letter from the Smithsonian it says, well, somewhere in here it talks about the mitochondrial DNA. It has to do with the physical type of the American Indian. Okay, so anyway, the mitochondrial DNA of various ethnic groups has been analyzed, and the American Indians, a lot of them have been analyzed, and it's nothing like the Jewish DNA. So the basic story behind the whole thing is just flat out falsified. And then the reason that I believe in the Bible more than anything else, you know, not an emotional thing, oh, Jesus touched my life. Yeah, but I want facts. The Bible contains hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of specific predictions about future events that had not yet happened, and every single one of them came through with 100% accuracy. To me, that says, that's got to be God. Okay, well, let's see. How many prophecies do we have in the Quran? A grand total of 2. And, you know, they were, one of them said that Muhammad would be allowed to return to Mecca in peace. And he was. But what he didn't tell you is when he wrote that, he had already signed a peace treaty. And then another one said that in a neighboring land, the Persians had defeated the Greeks, or the Greeks had defeated the Persians. And he said that in a few years, the other side was going to gain a victory. That wasn't a real risky prophecy, because the Greeks and the Persians had been battling for centuries. And these guys would win, and these guys would win, these guys would win, these guys would win. So it just had gone back and forth. That's it. That's the only testable prophecies in the entire Quran. So you say, yeah, they came true. Yeah, real risky. Then again, how many testable prophecies are there in the Bible? Hundreds. And every one of them came true with pinpoint accuracy. Now, if somebody had, you know, a demon spirit, they might be able to guess the future every now and then. Like at the supermarket, the tabloids every year, they say Gene Dixon's predictions for the New Year's and so forth. And they might get it right every now and then. But nobody's going to get it right 100% of the time unless God did. And the Bible has it right 100% of the time. So then how many prophecies are there in the Book of Mormon? One. And it was written 1,800 years after the fact. But supposedly this is a quote from somebody in the Book of Alma. The Son of God cometh upon the face of the earth, and behold, he shall be born of Mary at Jerusalem, which is the land of our forefathers. And where was Jesus born? Bethlehem. So the only prophecy in the whole Book of Mormon was false. So I just wanted to show you, when I was studying this, I kind of felt like I needed to take a shower afterward. The whole thing is just creepy. But I do want to show you that the Book of Mormon itself, it was plagiarized largely from the Bible. And if you're ever encountering any Mormons, you actually could witness to them from the Book of Mormon, because it contains a great deal of things that are just taken straight out of the Bible. So remember that the Mormons believe that God used to be a man and that he became God and you can become God one day. Well, this is what the Book of Mormon says. It says, "For I know that God is not a partial God, neither a changeable being, but he is unchangeable from all eternity to all eternity." That's in the Book of Moroni. And then, you know, the Mormons believe that there are hundreds of gods, maybe thousands or millions of gods. What does the Book of Mormon say in Alma? We got a conversation going on between Zizram, whoever he is, and Amulek. Zizram said unto him, "Thou sayest that there is a true and living God?" And Amulek said, "Yes, there is a true and living God." Zizram says, "Is there more than one God?" And he answered, "No." Now Zizram said to him again, "How knowest thou these things?" And the other guy says, "An angel has made them known to me." So it says there's only one God. And this is in the Book of Mormon, the part that they ignore. What's that? This is one of the books in the Book of Mormon. So I don't recommend that you go out and get the Book of Mormon and read through it. I already have a copy sitting on the shelf. You know, I have copies of the Quran, and I don't recommend anybody read unless you're doing research. Okay, so then in one of the books of Nephi, Joseph Smith said Jesus and the Father and the Holy Ghost are separate beings. Well, this is Jesus being quoted in the book of Nephi. "After this manner shall you baptize in my name, for behold, verily I say unto you that the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost are one. And I am in the Father, and the Father and me, and the Father and I are one." Okay, how many gods do we have? One God. This is even in the Book of Mormon. Can a man become God? I would like somebody to show me any passage in the Book of Mormon that says that. That's from Doctrine and Covenants. Should a man have more than one wife, which is a major doctrine of Mormonism? There shall not be any man among you have, save it be one wife, and concubines he shall have none. Oh, that pretty well wipes out plural marriage, right? From the Book of Mormon. Yep. Yep. So they don't believe their own book. Absolutely. Well, it's a demonic religion. And so, you know, the Mormons believe that you shed your own blood for the forgiveness of your sins. Well, no. The atonement, Jesus Christ is going to furnish an atonement which is infinite for all mankind. And if you believe in Jesus Christ and worship the Father in his name, then you'll be saved. Well, sure, because the Doctrine and Covenants takes precedence over the Book of Mormon. And just a couple more things. You have to repent. It's not that you get there by good works. You repent. This is in the Book of Mormon. So, you know, I could give you all these passages if you're ever going to encounter Mormons. Like, I know Lonnie probably encounters these on the street. Do you?
Mostly J-Dubs.
Okay. Okay. And then the Book of Mormon says, you must be born again. The Lord said unto me, marvel not that all mankind, yea, men and women, all nations, kindreds, tongues, and people must be born again. Remember, he's plagiarizing from the King James Version. And they must become new creatures. How do you get saved? You can only be saved by believing in Jesus Christ. Jesus said in 3 Nephi, that the Father commands all men everywhere to repent and believe in me. Well, that's what it says in the book of Acts anyway. And whosoever believeth in me and is baptized, the same shall be saved. And they are they who shall inherit the kingdom of God. And whosoever believeth not in me and is not baptized shall be damned. Wow. That contradicts everything else that they say. And it's from their own book. So what was the very first lie ever recorded? In Genesis, where somehow this spirit being, Lucifer, known as the devil, he got into the body of a serpent and he began to cast doubt upon what God had said to Adam and Eve. And he said, well, did God really say that? Hath God said that? Well, you know, this really isn't the word of God, this Bible that you have. And then he also said, you know, what God told you is not true anyway. You shall not surely die. Why don't you need it? Because you shall be as gods. What's the message of Mormonism? You shall be as gods. It's the first lie ever recorded. And it's repeated by the Mormons all the time. That's what they're trying to do, is get you to believe that you should be as God. The devil wants company. He knows that his time is short. His fury is great. It's not that he wants you to love him. It's that he wants to drag you to hell with him, because he knows that's where he's going. So this is the biggest lie ever told. You shall be as gods. And the Mormons are falling for this. There's millions of them. God is God. I am not. I'm never going to be God. I'm happy with that. I hope you're happy with it. It's a good thing I'm not God.
What do they say about hell?
About what?
Hell.
I'm not sure. Does anybody know? Yeah, probably not. So, you know, this is something we just have to deal with it. God is God. We are not. We're never going to become God. It's just an antichrist religion to try to remove the efficacy of Jesus Christ dying on the cross. That's not needed, because you can die for your own sins. What were you saying?
I was thinking that the devil is filling up his hell
with
these poor people.
Yeah, yeah. Okay, so that is it. Thank you. You want to come up here and pray? You have a question? Okay. Question? The thing I showed you at the end, the things from the Book of Mormon, one time I called the local Mormon stake and asked them, could you please send some missionaries to my house? And they did. And I had some printouts for them where I showed these scriptures from their own book and said, you believe that you have to have multiple wives, right? Well, they don't want to admit it because, you know, it's not popular. But I showed them, this is what the Book of Mormon says. And you need to repent. You need to have faith in Jesus Christ. And they got mad and they left. And they haven't come back. I think they mark you. They put you in your database saying, don't go back to that house. Yeah.
With a new gospel. And she visits this Christian church, and she sit right here and say, your pastor is very nice.
Oh, yeah.
But she will not. She's so blinded with them that she doesn't believe.
They claim to be Christians.
And then, she told me, you know God like I do. I said, no.
Not the same God.
I said, we don't share the same God.
We don't worship Adam.
She hasn't spoke to me, honestly. I told her, because I gave her the whole.
Well, if you want, I could print up the thing where I have the quotes from the Book of Mormon.
Would you do that?
Maybe she'd respond better to that. And Jesus, of course, is the brother of Lucifer. Okay. Yes, sir.
Joseph Smith, did he run for president of the United States back in 1840?
Not that I know of. He died. He was killed in the early 1840s.
I had read one time that he was running for president of the United States, and that other guy that was a pastor became.
I didn't hear anything about that. Doesn't mean it's not true, but I never heard of it.
It would reflect on his popularity.
He was popular with the Mormons, but in Illinois, where he was living, he was very unpopular.
Because he was taking all these women and married. He had 30 to 40 wives. And that made him
So I'm thinking, we got all of these men in here, but one guy took all the women, who are the other guys going to marry? No. Ah, a woman only gets one husband. Right. You can have millions of babies. Ugh. Yes.
So what do they say about the Holy Spirit?
I don't know.
I know they don't believe in the biblical Trinity. Their belief in the Holy Spirit, in my mind, seems like I recall that it's not a divine personality.
Yeah. Yes, ma'am.
You said with the Father, Son, just that you brought up. I asked her about that. She told me that the Father, okay, say so you're the Father, and that's where she explained. You have a son, a natural son.
Mm-hmm.
Okay, so that son resembles you. That son is a part of
right.
you. Now, the Holy Spirit, she said they wear this thing, this undergarment.
Sacred undergarments, yeah.
And that's what they, and then she said they drink. And she told me they drink the Holy Spirit. I said, how can you drink the Holy Spirit? Well, she got mad when I asked too many questions. But that, their theology and everything is just, and they're brainwashed. Oh, so but that's why they're brainwashed.
Oh, sure.
You might find a few. I've only met a few Mormons that have been converted.
Yeah.
God himself. And
don't feel bad if you don't get one of the Mormon missionaries converted. From what I understand, there's no record of any Mormon missionary while on their two-year mission ever getting converted. Because they're supported by the Mormon Church back in Salt Lake City. And people are paying for them to be out here, and they don't want to disappoint the people that are supporting them. Now, maybe after their two-year mission is over, there might be a chance. But while they're on their mission, they're really hardened.
Isn't it wonderful that Alfred, that used to be here,
yeah.
was a Mormon, and he's a preacher?
He's actually pastor of the church now.
Right.
Yeah.
Right now, there's about 70,000 Mormon missionaries, you know, Their number reached like 85,000 a couple of years ago, but it's been going down since. But there's still about 70,000. Their numbers are declining. The missionary numbers are declining. And worldwide, there's about 14 million Mormons, supposedly. About 6 million in the United States, my understanding is, but they are not growing in the United States anymore. You know, information is too available to people. They're not supposed to have caffeine. They're not supposed to have coffee. They're not supposed to drink warm drinks. But
the word of wisdom.
Now, Rusty, remember a while back with Tony's Bible study, there were two Mormon missionaries
yeah.
that started going.
They started attending his Bible study.
They didn't try to convert anybody. They
right.
just sat and listened to what Tony shared wow. from the Bible.
Yeah.
So this was kind of ironic because they came a long time.
Yeah, they did. They came for months.
So
and then they got transferred, yep.
Yeah. They just listened, so who knows?
You know, years ago, Dave, I had a black Mormon missionary came. Two young men came, one of them was black. And I wanted to talk to him and tell him a little bit about the history of Mormons' treatment of the blacks.
Yeah.
And he got furious with me, furious. You know what he told me? He said, I want to punch you in the face right now. That's what he told me. I want to punch you in the face right now. Yeah, that's right. They come across as very wholesome and kind and gracious, but Mormons have a very dark history in the United States. If you ever get a chance, look up something called the Mountain Meadows Massacre. The Mountain Meadows Massacre, where Brigham Young ordered the massacre of an entire wagon train of pioneers that were moving into their area. They did not want them there, and they killed men, women, and children. They have a group they call the Danites that are their armed security, and he sent the Danites out to kill every one of those.
They used to be known as the Destroying Angels.
The Destroying Angels, that's right. The Tanners, you mentioned Sandra Tanner and her husband Gerald. I think he's dead now, but
If you ever want to study the Mormons, you look up Sandra Tanner or Gerald Tanner. Their ministry was called Utah Lighthouse Mission, I think it was called. Utah Lighthouse Mission. They have information on the Mormons that you could spend the rest of your life just reading their material. They have more documentation on their history that it would just be mind-boggling. I had piles of their stuff that a wicked witch named Katrina took away from me. But good job, Dave. Good job. Informative stuff. Praise God. Yes, ma'am. You know, I don't know what their divorce rate is, but I do remember reading that the cable TV and internet providers say that Utah has the highest subscription rate to pornography than per capita than any state in the union. Yeah, but their men are riddled with lust. They're just riddled with it, you know.
That's why you want all those wives.
Yeah.
I had 17
yesterday.
How many of you got today?
Does he support all his wives?
The
wives support him.
Oh.
Do the wives support him?
Well.
In Utah, they get on welfare.
Yeah. They have a whole lot of renegade Mormon groups that still practice plurality of plural wives because Joseph Smith and Brigham Young insisted on it for salvation and godhood. They changed it. They sanitized that part when Utah wanted to become a state. The United States would not allow them into statehood if they were practicing.
As far as Paris, my sister went to Paris and she got lost. And she said, well, I'm not going to be lost because she got hold of the Mormon church. And they sent out 50 or 60 people to go find her.
My goodness.
I mean, they're way in Paris, you know, I'm like,
yeah.
God.
Oh, yeah, they all over. Everywhere. We bumped into them in Russia. Mm-hmm. You bump into them all over the world. They're all over the world.
They're like
ants. JWs, too.
Yeah, the JWs, too. Well, let's pray. Father, we pray for the people trapped in these dark religions. We know, Lord, that they're deceived. We know, Lord, that some of us have family members, relatives, and other acquaintances that are trapped in these dark cults. We pray, Lord, that their eyes be opened.
Yes, Lord.
We pray, Lord, that you give us the opportunity to share. Share our faith, share the simple gospel message with them. Lord, we know you would deliver multitudes from the grip of darkness, even from Mormonism. Lord, we ask your blessing tonight as we go. We pray that you use us for your glory. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 Hallelujah.